We're going to start teaching time early. Keith will describe what the Spirit is doing in terms of why we're starting teaching without having Isaac and the orangutans come up and do some music initially. So welcome up Keith Agoric for session number 5. Keith.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, high school and middle school, you can take off. So the first thing I'm going to do before I explain how the morning's going to go is we have to recognize the latest young person who has been drawing and just really paying attention. So today's winner is Deliza DeWitt. Deliza DeWitt. Where is she? Uh-oh. Todd says, anyone who's not here, you must be present to win. Todd gets the ice cream. No, I'm just kidding. Where is she?
Raise your hand, Liz.
Don't be bashful. Todd will take this ice cream from you in a heartbeat. So. Very good. Look at that. She's got the 1 to 50 days. She's got the whole lesson here on this one paper. So there you go. You got ice cream, and the canteen will be open today. Okay? Thank you. All right. So what we're going to do is something a little different than is typically done at Fort, but there are a number of conversations that just is very clear. So we're going to actually end our session here with communion. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to go through the last lesson, and then I'm going to invite the musicians up, and we're going to sing a song together, and then we'll walk through communion, and I'll explain and how you can participate. But it really ties into what we've been talking about the Passover and the story. And even that is a meal with a message. And so to be able to share that together here as part of the body of Christ, I think will be a new and special memory for us. So we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But today we want to conclude by looking at the last festival that is mentioned in Deuteronomy 16, and that is the Feast of the Booths or Tabernacle, or sometimes it's referred to as the ingathering, and I'll explain all of those in a moment. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 16, if you can, and we're going to read there for a moment. And I've switched up, and I've actually gone to my iPad, hoping that will help a little bit. So Deuteronomy 16, if we can start reading in verse 13, I'm going to read there, and in a moment I'll have some of you read some things. So in verse 13 in Deuteronomy 16, it says, "You are to celebrate the festival of booths for 7 days when you have gathered in everything from your threshing floor and wine press. Rejoice during your festival, you, your son and daughter, your male and your female slave, as well as the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow within your gates. You are to hold a 7-day festival for the Lord your God in the place he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, and you will have abundant joy." Now, if you refer to the chart that I put into your handout for the list of festivals that are in Leviticus 23, you will see that this is actually the last festival on the calendar. And it takes place in the fall, whereas all the others that we've looked at so far have taken place in the spring. But there are a few things that I want to make sure that we make note of here. First, this festival commemorates the journey of the nation Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land when they spent years in tents, like some of you are doing this week. But because of where it falls on the calendar, it's also a celebration of thanksgiving at the end of the harvest and a prayer for the coming year's harvest. That's why sometimes it's referred to as the ingathering. So God in many times combined things as part of the festivals to remind them not only of what has happened in the past, but what he is doing now and what he's going to do in the future. And that's that's the pattern that I established the first day, and this is a perfect example here. So what he's done in the past is he's helped them get from Egypt to the Promised Land, which was Canaan. What he's doing now is he's providing a harvest for them and they're hopeful for a harvest in the future. Second, because of our schedule, we have not had a chance to look at all of the festivals that were given. But that doesn't mean that they are less important. If you remember at the beginning, I said there were 8 festivals listed in Leviticus 23. There was a weekly one, which is the Sabbath, which was for one day, and 7 annual festivals. In fact, if you have time, I would encourage you to go back and look at the significance of each of those festivals that we haven't looked at, because they all add to the story. Third, and I think this is important as well, that all theologians agree that the spring festivals have probably all been fulfilled through Christ in the New Testament. So the 4 spring festivals that we looked at, most theologians would agree have all been fulfilled through Christ in the New Testament. However, the fall festivals are yet to be fulfilled. Now, because it has to do with end times and eschatology, there isn't complete agreement as to how they might be fulfilled and when they might be fulfilled, but there is complete agreement that the spring festivals tell the story of the first coming of Christ and how he fulfilled that part of the story, and the fall festivals are the second coming of Christ, yet to be seen by us. Fourth, we have not even come close to looking at all the details included in these instructions. We have focused on the timing and the connection to both the New Testament and the fulfillment of promises in the future, but we haven't even looked at the differences in the sacrifices that were offered and what they tell us. But today we are going to take just a few moments to look at the Feast of the Tabernacles or Booth, which finishes the holiday calendar and concludes the story. So as I've been saying from the beginning, this is like episodes in a television show. So now what we're doing is we're skipping to the end to see how the show ends. So if you can turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to start reading in verse 23 there. So I'm going to start reading in verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a day of complete rest, commemoration, and joyful shouting, a sacred assembly. You must not do any daily work, but you must present a fire offering to the Lord." So that sets off the first thing, and then jump to verse 33. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites the festival of booths to the Lord begins on the 15th day of the seventh month and continues for 7 days. So the seventh month is a full schedule of holidays. There is to be a sacred assembly on the first day. You are not to do any daily work. You are to present a fire offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the 8th day, you are to hold an assembly and present a fire offering to the Lord. It's a solemn gathering. You are not to do any daily work. These are the Lord's appointed times that you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for presenting fire offerings to the Lord, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrificing, drink offerings, each on its designated day. These are in addition to the offerings for the Lord's Sabbath, your gifts, all your vows, and all your free will offerings that you give to the Lord." So this is a huge celebration. This is the biggest celebration that they have the full year. Even though they have this full calendar of festivals, this is the one where they're offering the most offerings, and they're commanded specifically to rejoice. And then you read on that they, in verse 39, "You are to celebrate the Lord's festival on the 15th day of the seventh month for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of the land. There will be a complete rest on the first day and a complete rest on the 8th day. On the first day, you are to take the product of majestic trees, palm fronds, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You are to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord 7 days each year." So here again, they have been commanded to bring everything they can in terms of offering, present them as freewill offerings, but also to rejoice in a way that they hadn't done before, and to be grateful, not just for what God was doing, but what he was going to do. Now flip back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16 real quick. And what we're going to see here is, again, that these passages give us some key instructions. Look in verse 14 of 16. It says, "Rejoice during your festival, you, your son and daughter, your male and female slave, as well as a Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow within your gates." So when you read in verse 14, no one is to be excluded in this. Everyone that's in the household, anyone who's part of the nation Israel, no matter what their station in life, is to be included. Second, in verse 14, it says, "You are to hold a seven-day festival for the Lord your God in the place he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, and you will have abundant joy." Here again, there's to be great rejoicing because of God's great provision for them. And this is also for them to live in tents. They live in booths. And it's a reminder of where they came from and what God has done to get them where they're at. In the earlier festivals, we saw that he is not only a deliverer and a provider, which has been clearly communicated, but he's also their sustainer who brought them through their journey to get them to this place. And that's an important thing for you to understand as we understand these festivals. God is not only your deliverer, but he's your provider and he's your sustainer. He was that for the nation Israel. He is that for the church, and he is that for you and I as believers. And that's something we can very easily forget. The nation Israel was always guilty of that. So God gave a warning to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if we could turn there, I'm actually going to ask someone to read that for us. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 6. And we're going to read through verse 14. If there are any volunteers that'd be willing to stand and read that. Anybody? Okay, go ahead. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 6, reading through verse 14. And this is a warning that God gave to the nation Israel. You can read verse 17 too. I'm sorry, in verse 18 too. Sorry, I thought it continued on. So in the midst of, thank you for that, in the midst of all this instruction, God has to give them a reminder that's a reminder for us. And that is the source of everything we have, the source of all of our blessing is him. But it's so easy for us to forget that. That's why he says there in verse 17, "You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant." So God knew that the nation Israel would come to this amazing place of blessing. They dwelled in tents, and now they were going to a promised land. But the danger was when they got to that place, they would forget. They would begin to look at themselves as the source of all goodness, as opposed to looking at God himself. And so this is a reminder even for us today. As God prospers us in things, we want to recognize that no matter what we have, whether it be small or whether it be large, whether it be a little or whether it be plenty, that the Lord is the one who provides all of that. And we do not want to be like the nation Israel, who at times forgot this warning. That's why God, in these first books, is giving them instructions of not only what they should be doing now, but how they should live when he blesses them. And we can also benefit from that. And so this is something that I see oftentimes in people who God prospers. In fact, there's been studies done that as people, even in the church, gain more and more wealth, they actually give less and less because they begin to look at their provision as the source and they begin to trust in their finances. Not that we shouldn't be good stewards, but we at all times need to see that everything we have, including this beautiful day, is provision from God, and we don't want to forget that. And why do we do that? Because it's just, as he said to in here, it's evidence that he will fulfill his promises and that God will provide in ways that we sometimes don't always understand. But there's another really important aspect that's communicated through this festival. For the nation Israel, the tents and the journey were not their ultimate destiny or goal. It was part of the process that God was taking them through, as we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. For Israel, it was the promised land and a place for God to dwell. And in their case, it was going to be the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon would build. But that is and was just a foreshadowing of what God will ultimately fulfill and what God ultimately promises. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 23. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples at this point, and there's a verse here in 23 that I want to make sure that we don't skip over because it actually ties into this festival of the booths. Anyone want to stand and read that one for us? John chapter 14, verse 23. Go ahead. Thank you. Thank you. So depending on what your translation is, it may say we will make our abode with him. Some translations say we will actually tabernacle with him. You see, what God is saying here is that when we walk in obedience to him, God will be so near, it's as if someone is living in our house. Now, our youngest daughter's here with us. You've probably seen me wandering with our granddaughter and our son-in-law, but we actually have an older daughter who was living in Washington, D.C., and actually got married in January. And she and her husband had an expectation that they were going to be moving to the Midwest. So in early December, they combined their two households, and they put all their stuff in storage. And then things slowed down for hiring. The job that my daughter thought she was going to get in the Midwest and they were going to move didn't happen. And then March 13th came and they lived in D.C. And D.C., we had no idea what was going to happen. So they called us and said, could we come and stay with you for a couple weeks? Yeah, you guys already know the punchline, right? So we said, sure, that's fine. So they came and they moved in March 13th. And so in the midst of that, they were living out of what we call the mother-in-law's quarters, which actually it's not mother-in-law's quarters, but it's a little bit bigger than, it's like a small apartment, let's say that. And some of you may actually be in the same position because of COVID. So, they weren't able to go back. And then in the midst of that, her job said, well, you're not actually going to come back to DC. You could move to one of four places. You could move to Houston. You can move to Minneapolis. And so they were trying to explore that because my son-in-law is still in some school, trying to figure out how all that would work. And then in the midst of that, the job that she was thinking about actually came up again. And so she went through an interview process, and she ended up getting the job, and they've moved to Columbus, Ohio. They moved 2 weekends ago. But the thing that I was thinking about for them is they were like the nation Israel. They were nomads. They had never established their house. They had never put down roots, right? They were living like in tents, effectively. And so they had stuff in storage. They had some stuff. And then they had all this beautiful stuff that they got for their wedding that was just all in boxes, and they never got to use, right? But now that they've moved to Columbus, they've established a household. And that's the promise that God is making to us here. He's saying that we are going to restore what was lost in the garden. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's his promise to you, that as we walk in obedience with God, as we see Christ as our Passover and put ourselves in right relationship with God, the God of the universe is going to be present and near and known in your life as someone lives in a home. And he'll restore your ear so you might hear his voice as we did before sin and death entered the world. Now, I want to make sure you don't let those words pass you by or dismiss them too quickly, because all the festivals we have considered so far and the way they were fulfilled in the New Testament are pointing to this promise and finishing this story this way. Something was lost because of sin and death. Our future was changed because of sin and death. But by Christ, the Passover, our future was changed, and what was restored is the nearness of God in our life through his Holy Spirit, through his word. Part of why the Fort staff and I thought we should do communion is there seemed to be a number of things happening yesterday that were pointing to that. And so we want to be the kind of people who know that God is near and that he's speaking to us, and that he's ultimately looking out for our best interest, and we want to respond in obedience to him. The God who was near but then set apart from us because of our disobedience and sin has now made a way and made provision to be near again as someone with whom we would share a home. I think about this with my kids who have lived with us. Now that they're in Columbus, we can't say, can you help take out the trash? Kind of miss that, actually. The grass needs to be mowed. Can't do that either from Columbus. But when you share an abode, you can have those things. That's how God wants to be in our life. All we need to do is to obey and return to him because he loves us that much. We want to obey his call to repent and be baptized, as some are doing this afternoon. We want to obey his call to obey his command, which is what it said there in John 14:23. He doesn't say, I'm just going to come and hang out with you. He says, everyone who obeys my commands, my Father and I will make our abode with them. We want to obey his call to yield to our life to the Holy Spirit so he might work in us and not just deliver us from something, but deliver us for something. He's done the work. He's given us rest. We simply need to see it, believe it, and receive it. And even as glorious as this is, there's still something even more amazing yet to come. Remember when I started out, I said the festivals are to cause us to remember what has happened, to receive or reflect on what's going on right now, and to rejoice in what's yet to come. So there's one more passage we're going to look at before we conclude today. It's in Revelation 21, and it's verses 1 through 4. So if we could turn there, Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 4. And I'll ask for one final time if there would be any volunteer who'd be willing to read from that. Anybody? Okay, go ahead. Thank you. You see, when the festival of booths is fully fulfilled, there's not going to be a need for a sequel. That's how the story ends. And for all of us who know Christ and trust Christ and are part of his body, that's where the story's heading. This temporary, fleeting, and withering world that we live in now will eventually give way to something that's permanent. Anticipation, it will be taken over by fulfillment. Death and crying and pain, those will be replaced with rejoicing. Fear and anxiety will be completely vanquished because peace and rest will reign as we dwell with our God and we live with him as our people. For those who have trusted Christ as their Passover, lived intentionally to remove the leaven of sin from their life, and both offered and received the first fruits of the work done by Christ and the Holy Spirit, this is how your story ends. This is what you have to look forward to. And it's an amazing ending that requires no sequel or no credits because God will accomplish it in his due time. So I really hope and pray that this consideration this week has given you even more reason to rejoice and be thankful. Second of all, I hope that it's motivated you to love and obey God even more and to be available to use the gifts he has given you to build his kingdom. One of the other things that I often say to young people as they're trying to figure out what to do with their life is I say, God is more interested in your availability than it is your ability. Make yourself available to God and he will use you. And as you're faithful in those things, he will continue to use you in even greater measure. So often we wait for the big assignment from God and then we jump in. But all God wants is for us to hear his voice and just be available in that moment. But I would tell you, if you are not sure of where your future is and how your story ends, then I would pray that you don't drive out of camp tomorrow without talking to me or talking to one of the staff. Because this story that we've unfolded is an amazing story. And it's a story that gives us great hope and great cause for rejoicing, even in the midst of very, very, very difficult circumstances. We still can have a hope and a joy that others will have to ask, what is the deal with you? And we can tell them, I've seen the movie. I've seen the show. I know where it ends. And so that's what we want to do. What we have is temporary, but the permanent is yet to come, and we get to participate in that. So let me give you just a few things to consider as maybe you're driving home. Number one, what is the one thing I learned this week that I did not know before I came? That might be something you want to discuss with whoever you came with. The second thing is, what's one thing I want to do differently in my relationship with God when I leave Fort? And then third, what has God been speaking to me about this week? So what's the one thing I learned this week that I did not know before I came? What's one thing I want to do differently in my relationship with God when I leave Fort? And what has God been speaking to me about this week? Those are three questions I would give you to consider. So let me pray. And then I'm going to ask the musicians to come up, and we're going to go through communion as we close our time here at the beach this morning. Father, we are so grateful today that you take this amazing, amazing story, this undescribable love that you have for us, and you lay it out through these festivals so that we can see not only where it starts, but where it ends, and that all along the way you make provision for us. You are our deliverer, our provider, and our sustainer. I thank you, Lord, that you give us this beautiful setting to open your word and to hear from you. And I pray that this would be a week when we have heard from you and that we would walk away or drive away or fly away and be different people and be the kind of people that can speak hope and joy into a world that needs it desperately. We thank you for this setting, and we just thank you for our time together in your son's name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to ask Ollie and Isaac, and what did he call you, the giraffes?
That works.
Yeah. So I've asked them to come and just lead us in a song. So we're going to ask you to stand and sing, And then I'm going to ask you to sit again, and then I'm going to walk you through how we're going to do communion. And they're going to sing for us during that time, and then we'll close our time with a song. So I'm going to give it over to them.
If you can turn to page 19, we're going to sing Lord, I Need You.
Seated. So Passover was a foreshadowing of what Christ would give us as communion. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read this passage, which many of you are probably familiar with. It's in 1 Corinthians. And it talks about on the last night before Jesus was crucified, he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. Again, I would encourage you outside of this time to go back and read those passages, and I think you'll read them with new eyes. But I think you need to, and so this morning what we're going to do is the Fort staff is going to walk by you. We've made sure we're COVID safe, and we've put, with gloved hands, bread, and we've poured grape juice. And at your discretion and at the discretion of your kids, if you know Christ, we invite you to participate. The other thing that's cool about this is we've invited the staff to participate, because even though they've been serving us this week, they're as much as part of the body of Christ and a fulfillment of this promises as us. So rarely do we get to do things as campers and staff, but this is going to be one of these things. So I'm going to read this passage and just explain a little bit. And then while the elements are being distributed, Ollie and Isaac and the giraffes are going to sing for us. If you want to sing along, you can. But if you just want to quietly reflect on what God has been doing, that's fine as well. And then in a moment, then we'll close with a song. So Paul said this to the Corinthian church. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, if you know any Jewish people, you know that there is a Seder meal that takes place. And while the Seder meal is not described in the Old Testament or New Testament, every Jewish household follows the same order. And so it's important to understand that when Jesus took bread, he didn't just take any piece of bread. He didn't just take a loaf of bread. He took a piece of bread called the afikomen. And that bread was to represent who the Messiah would be. And so I would encourage you to go back at some other time and read that as well, too. I just don't have enough time this morning to explain it. But it wasn't just he just saw a loaf of bread. He took a specific bread in the order. And then it says, "In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup. And this cup is a new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," until the tabernacle and the festival of the booths is fulfilled. And so by us participating today, we're joining with believers throughout the centuries and believers who are yet to come to proclaim what Christ has done, what he's doing now, and what he is yet to do. But that cup that he took, if you read the text in Matthew where it talks about when he took the cup, there are four cups that are part of the Seder, and every cup has a promise. And the cup that he likely took is the promise that I will redeem you as my people. It's called the cup of redemption. So as we eat and drink today, we join with not only those who have come before us, those who are with us now, but those who are yet to come, who all can look forward to the fulfillment of what God first promised to the nation Israel, has now given to his church, and we will all hopefully have a chance to see the New Jerusalem together. So I'm going to ask the Fort staff to come and distribute. We actually do have some gluten-free bread because we're sensitive that there may be people that will do that. So if you need that, just ask them and they'll give you that. They have cups of grape juice and they have bread. They're going to distribute, and then we're going to have the musicians come and sing for us as they're distributing.
Of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow the mountains. shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save.
I'm going to wait for a moment till our musicians have a chance to participate with us. As I read in Corinthians, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup and he said, "By this cup, you will be delivered." And so today, let us join together as a body, taking bread and the cup and remembering what Christ has done for us. Right, I'm going to ask you to stand. We have one more song we can conclude with, and then I'll come up and dismiss us.
Okay, if you can turn to page one, we're going to end with 10,000 Reasons.
Oh,
Now, before they walk away, I think we owe a round of applause and appreciation for the music team this week. They've just done a great job. If you remember at the introduction, Isaac said he shred guitar. Wasn't sure I believed it then, but I believe it now. So looks like we're going to have another glorious day. I think Todd told me this is the first week where we've had no rain. And Dr. Tim and I were talking, and he said, I think every other week he's been here, there's been rain at least one day, and I don't think there's any hope for it today, and it's going to be a warm day. So just enjoy your last day of camp. We'll gather together down here tonight for the closing, and hopefully it'll be a really nice day for the waterfront. So you're dismissed. Thank you.